Reading is Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the scheme he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villagers. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees me." Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you would keep your passage open in your Bibles, I would very much appreciate that, and you can follow along. Well, thank you, Elizabeth, for that reading. It's been said many a time that pride cometh before a fall. And those of you who have been skiing or skateboarding or ice skating and had subsequent bruised knees will know the wisdom of that saying. And also do all young children, when they're learning to ride a bicycle for the first time, off they go down the road. A look of sheer excitement on their faces and a thrill. And then suddenly, all the confidence that they mustered to make that first solo effort turns into an attack of anxiety as they realise that the parent is actually no longer close at hand. The stabilisers have been removed from the bicycle. They're on their own, on the highway of life, and they fall in a crumpled heap with the bruised knees, of course. And this is a bit of a pattern of life. Life is not all plain sailing. We all suffer those sudden attacks, those loss of confidence and the doubt. And Christians are not immune. And Psalm 10 addresses this very issue. What happens when the tough times come and we lose our confidence? Well, Psalm 10 and Psalm 9 are actually very much a whole. And we need to look briefly at Psalm 9. You see, we know they're a whole because if you stick them together, then the first letter of each successive stanza is the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Psalm 9, we find that David exalts God, who is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, verse 9. He is a God who has rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked, verse 5. Furthermore, the wicked stumble and perish before God, in verse 3. So David is displaying nothing but confidence in the Lord. He's very self-assured, and he seems invincible. How strange, then, that this God-fearing man, with such a strong faith, suddenly seems to falter when he comes to Psalm 10. Almost out of the blue, he despairs, and so he cries out in verse 1. Has God, who called him into a close relationship with many fine promises of protection, forgotten him? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? David is completely overwhelmed by the wickedness he describes in verses 2 to 11. But David also is actually very well prepared for such a time. And he knows what to do. In verse 12, he gets down on his knees and he prays to God, asking him to act. But the action with which God answers him in the remaining verses, you'll notice, actually don't work outwardly on the wicked, on his enemies. They work rather on David. God deals with him. And so David begins to reassess his situation, to see it in a proper godly perspective. And so he finds his equilibrium again. And by the end of the psalm, he is again praising the Lord. So let's dig a little deeper into this. And the first, is there a PowerPoint to this, do you know? No, didn't get one. Well, I'll try and highlight the headings as we go along. My first heading is the anxious heart, the anxious heart. And the first part of this, the human questions of doubt. Now, I'm assuming that everyone in this hall has experienced a similar loss of confidence in themselves and in God and has cried out with much the same questions as David does in this psalm. In the first place, these two questions in verse 1 are emotional, aren't they? Bereavement, illness, unemployment, family breakups affect everyone, alas. And Christians, again, are not immune. And we have an added complication in many parts of the world of direct religious persecution. And as that emotional beings, our hearts are overwhelmed with sorrow, anger, bitterness, feelings of frustration and helplessness, all the better known negative emotions. But these questions are also have a rational side to them, don't they? As our brains try and make sense of these feelings. Why isn't God intervening? Why doesn't he do something? If he is a God of love and truth, why is there so much hatred and injustice in this world? Why does so much of it come my way? Couldn't he have come yesterday and sorted it out? Does our righteous God really care about the sufferings of Christian people? Is he in fact powerless to do anything in the face of evil? They're why questions, and why questions indicate meaning, significance, and value. They're the most fundamental questions that we can ask. And I suggest that that's why the situations that cause us to ask them are such painful ones. We all want to have value and self-meaning. And from these human questions of doubt, so God brings answers of grace. And I'm looking specifically towards the end of the psalm in verses 16 to 18. And what we must notice in the first place is that these answers all relate to God's utterly moral, loving, and unchanging character. And the first point is that God is and always will be absolutely sovereign. He is the king of verse 16. God is in control. And that simple fact should bring us, or start to bring us, some comfort. It's very far from obvious in these times, but God does, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, work for the good of those who love him. Work for the good. Secondly, God does see and he does act against wickedness, verse 14. You know, we have a very limited view, don't we? We don't see the wood for the trees. we don't see with the panoramic vision and wisdom of Jesus. Only he knows when to act in judgment, and more importantly, when to act in mercy. Judgment on the wicked on a day-to-day basis and at a future judgment day is very much on God's agenda. God's holy character demands judgment on all wickedness. It's just that God doesn't reveal the timing of that judgment. And as God's ambassadors, it's up to us to share and demonstrate God's character. To be merciful first before being judgmental. As to the wicked and our enemies, Scripture repeatedly gives the task of vengeance to God alone at the time that he appoints. We are not to take matters into our own hands. What about that merciful side of God's character? Again, the Bible tells us time and again, God is patient and loving, slow to condemn wicked people, even when they continually disobey and condemn him. Even when they crucify him at Golgotha, even then he turns it into an act of mercy and grace. Well, I'm very thankful the Lord was patient with me, that he led me to mercy and grace and forgiveness, that he didn't judge and condemn me in my 30-odd years of godless life prior to 1991. And I may get very hot under the collar when God stands far off as people do nasty things to me and commit wicked acts. But I tell you what, I'm very pleased the Lord stands far off when I disobey him, aren't you? Thirdly, God's encouragement. This strikes a rather strange note here in verse 17. How can hard times and a seemingly silent heaven be an encouragement? Well, it's probably best explained in Hebrews 12, where the writer says, God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, we need to let God use these times to teach us and to help us grow in faith and Christian joy. Coming through hard times of testing gives us an assurance of our personal salvation, of our determination to stick with Jesus, to keep hoping for something better than this world can offer. If it was too easy, we'd lose the plot. And many of you here will be able to witness to the truth of what I'm saying here from experience. As might John Lang. John Lang was a Christian who took a small family building firm in Carlisle and grew it into a huge, global, successful construction company that we know today. Well, in his earliest career, he undertook to manage a project in Barrow-in-Furness that was an absolute disaster. He was deeply in trouble, at the mercy of adverse geology and surrounded by enclosing creditors. But like David, he was prepared and he drew on his Christian background and his relationship with the Lord, found that remote spot, got down on his knees and prayed to ask for help from the only person that he knew he could get it from. And that time of prayer was to prove a pivotal point in his life. The Lord did take him through that project safely. And John Lang was to learn many a lesson that was to become a blessing to all his employees, to his clients, and to Christian charities. The profits of John Lang PLC are still, to this day, liberally distributed to numerous charities that promote the gospel, Bible study, and Bible teaching. God used that bad situation. And we must remember too, if we read Mark 10, that amongst all the good things, Jesus promises us troubles. No Christian can expect a 100% easy ride. As some of you know, I had 2 years of unemployment. It was a very difficult time. And sometimes I found myself on the verge of despair of ever finding a job and that sense of self-worth that a job brings again. And what I'd often do is take a psalm like this one, kneel down in a quiet room, and I'd begin to say the psalm aloud to the Lord. And then I'd spill out all my fears and doubts and my problems. And always, slowly but surely, I would find refreshment, renewed patience and assurance from the Lord. And of course, things turn out. And I hope that I've emerged from those years a more mature Christian, reliant more on Jesus and less on myself. Well, there's just three simple examples. There's David's here in the psalm, John Lang's, and my own simple example. And I think over coffee, perhaps you might want to share your examples with one another. Now I want to turn to the heart of the problem in verses 2 to 11 that we skipped over. The heart of the problem. The cause of the sudden anxiety. Well, David, actually, the problem here is that his eyes have strayed from God and his power, from a dependency on God to a dependency on himself and his own inadequate capability in the face of the wickedness he sees around him. Verses 2 to 11 not only give a full picture of the ways of the wicked in this world, but they scream one very big point to us that we need to make sure we take home. Now, the Kloop family spends the last week of July in every year at a Christian summer school. And this year, our study group consisted of some great friends of ours, one that some of you know here, Vijay Menon. And a number of times over this week, this year, Vijay came out with one of his famous little sayings. And it actually made a very big impression on me, probably because I was studying these verses at the time. And it's the lesson of these verses. And he said this, "The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem of human wickedness is the problem of the wicked human heart." All the ways of evil that David describes here are familiar to us, even all these centuries later, because they always remain the same. Arrogance, pride, their self-reliance, deviousness, greed, cursing, murderousness, and an attitude of utter disrespect for God. And the reason that these attitudes remain the same is that they come out of the human heart, and the human heart is always the same, generation after generation. And there's that little word that Christians use to describe such wickedness, sin. And as Bernie always reminds us and drills us well, the middle letter of sin is I. It's me. Christians and non-Christians alike are all worshippers, either godly or sinful. When we forget God, either by neglect or willful disobedience, we don't stop worshipping, but we turn our worship inward and put ourselves at the center of the world rather than Jesus. And when that happens, when we get that relationship with God wrong, so all this evil, this sinfulness, goes out from us to other people. And in kind, they return it to us. It doesn't make much sense, does it? We have to keep that relationship with the Lord right so that we keep our relationships with one another right. Lastly, let's just have another look at verses 12 to 15, which I've entitled Trust and Be Thankful. Well, during all those good times of preparation with the Lord, David knows, despite his lack of confidence, that as a fallen human being with limited wisdom, he can do little to change the system, for the situation for the better. All he can do is pray and let God act against the wicked. And in doing that, he refreshes his trust in God and God's promises to him. He refocuses on God's character and God's absolute assurance of salvation. And all that David and any helpless person can do is submit to God, to his wisdom, to his timing, to save and to judge, knowing that God will ensure that it works out in the end for the good of his people, not for God's enemies. In God's timing, justice will be carried out, as will the salvation promised in the gospel. And isn't that something to be very thankful for? And something to turn our hearts back to praise? And so at the end of this psalm, David's mood and behaviour is lifting back to where he started in Psalm 9. He's beginning to praise and trust again. I want to close just with a couple of verses from Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, Lord. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those amazing promises. But to be a part of them, we need to understand that we are dependent on you. Lord, give us those humble hearts of dependency. Help us understand the wisdom of letting you deal with the wicked. And deal with us all the more with your mercy. But remind us that there but for your grace sit we. Amen.